Good morning. This is our second session of conference here in Calgary pertaining to the Book of John. And we're going to try to cover as much of the material as we can. When I first started thinking about doing this, I wanted to do our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study. But as I started studying in the Book of John, when you realize that there are two or three chapters in the Book of John that contain as many as 50, 58, 59, 60 verses in the chapters, dividing those up. In fact, just going through the first 12 is all we wanted to do, because that is the conclusions that are brought to bear on the light of the subject of the gospel. As far as the subject of believing is brought out in these first 12 chapters. So what I want to do, though, as I was getting ready for it this morning and trying to decide exactly what to do, I think that if we go to the end of the story first, you know, sometimes it's good to know what the end of the story is first. Have you ever watched a movie and then once you got to the end, it's like, oh, that's what that means. Now I need to go back and watch the whole thing over again because I didn't know what that meant when they said that. So what we're going to do is go to the end of this story. And then in our last three sessions, we're going to go back and show how that these conclusions were made. So let's start, since we're going to be covering chapter 12. We're not going to cover all of chapter 12, but I want to start down in, let's start in 23. It's always hard to jump in the middle of these, but we're going to start here in 23 and hopefully cover all the way to the end of this chapter, which, as you can see, contains 50 verses. This is in the Book of John, and we're starting in verse 23. John chapter 12. Am I not talking, or are you guys not listening? Jeez. I tell you, we're here to teach the study, the Book of John. And yes, what book? Where are you at? And then I tell them chapter 12, and Vic says, what chapter? So the one thing I know I have to deal with this morning is short attention span. Yes. All right, starting here in John chapter 12. This incredible book, this incredible gospel of John, really does have a purpose. And as I've shared with you last night, the Book of John, this is a little bit different than for me in teaching one of the teacher's letters. This is not a teaching letter. This is an account of what happened. So it's a little out of my element as far as what I normally am able to go through with, but I think we still can gain an awful lot out of this by going through this. Because there contained in this is the revelation about believing. You do not have to go anywhere else in the Bible at all to gain a full understanding of what the requirement to believe actually means and what its conclusions are. When I was talking with Vic yesterday, he made a statement that the wonderful thing about all of the elements of the teaching of the gospel is that we come to a total conclusion about it. We don't leave, hanging unanswered questions. They're complete topics. The topics are complete with conclusions. You come to a conclusion about sin. You come to a conclusion about righteousness. You come to a conclusion about judgment. You just don't learn that judgment, Jesus took the judgment of the world, but, and if, and some future judgment. You just don't learn about the fact that sin has been done away with, but now you got to keep confessing your sins. These are all things that the gospel brings us into absolute conclusions about. This is where we gain our confidence in God. You see, the God of Christianity leaves you without knowing anything for sure about what God is, what God's intent is in your life. And it becomes this very nebulous thing. It becomes this thing of ifs, ands, muts or babies, buts or maybes. So he said in verse 23, and Jesus said unto them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Two things you need to know about this. When the Bible talks about Jesus being glorified or anyone being the glorified, it literally is talking about what they are in and of themselves going to accomplish. So when it's talking about they saw the glory of God, that means they're seeing what God was doing by himself separate from them. They're not talking about what God and them are accomplishing. So when the term glory shows up, it's very indicative of what you are observing as to what God himself is doing or the individual is doing. If you were to do a job and you completed that job by yourself, if you created a sculpture, that would be your glory. In other words, that would mean this was not somebody else's work or the effort of several people. This is your glory. This is something that is representative of what you have accomplished yourself. So when we talk about the glory of Christ, what we're talking about is what Christ has done in and of himself and by himself without help from anyone. That's a very powerful thing to understand about glory. You ever hear Christians say, oh, well, we give God all the glory. You don't have to give it to him. He's got it. Now, do you know why they say we give God all the glory? Because they know they got some of it. They think that they had a part in this. Well, the Lord did this and the Lord did that, but I prayed, and this happened, but I give God all the glory. But you see, that is a very evident breakdown in the fact of what we understand to be the glory of God, or the glory of anything. The glory of anything is what it is in and of itself without the influence of anything or something else involved whatsoever. The interesting thing here is that Jesus said, the hour is come that the Son of Man may be glorified. The hour is come. Now you're going to see this repeated many times here in the book of John. The hour is come. When Jesus turned the water into wine, what did he tell the woman? Or tell his mother? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, you know how that we read in Christianity, they take a verse out of context and say, oh, the Bible says no man knows what the hour or the day is. What hour were they talking about? Jesus kept talking about the hour that was yet to come. The hour hasn't come yet. Mine hour's not here. Mine hour is coming. But now he says the hour is come. You see, nobody knew when this would happen. Nobody knew when that Jesus, exact time in which Jesus, which God would manifest himself in the work of God himself to redeem the world. So when we're talking about the hour is come, no man knows the hour or the day. Well, I know the hour and I know the day, but it's not in the future. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just amazing to know that you do know the hour or the day? Nobody that was before the hour or the day happened knew it, but you know it. Because the hour and the day now is a historical event. It's not a future event. You see, the hour and the day cannot be something to do with the future, because Jesus said he came to fulfill all law and all prophecy. It can't possibly be speaking of a future event. So then not only do we miss when the hour and the day took place, but we miss what took place in the hour and the day. But folks, you are not oblivious to the hour. You're not oblivious to the day. You say, well, what day was it? Isaiah foretold constantly about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And the hour is come. The hour is coming. The hour will come when this will happen. The hour will come when that will happen. But you see, that hour and that day did come. And what did it do? It glorified the Son. Because who was involved in the hour and the day being fulfilled? Jesus. See, that's the only way the hour and the day could have glorified him is if he was the only one who carried out the work. If someone else would have been participant in this work, it would have been a shared glory. You remember in the Old Testament it says that God will share his glory with no man. What'd that mean? Now if you had some credit, if God could say, well, you did this part of it and I did that part of it, then God would share that glory with you. But you see, the things that God does, he does by himself without man's participation. This is the thing that Christianity and the religions of the world are going to have to divest themselves from before they're ever going to understand the truth of the gospel or the truth of anything. The hour has come. Wow. Can you imagine being there at that time? Man, here all prophecy and all this stuff that had been foretold. And now we've come down to this point where Jesus now says, the hour has come. That the Son of God, Son of Man, should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. Now, here's the fact. Nobody did that. You see, this is a process of elimination. It's eliminating everyone who claimed to serve. It's eliminating everyone who claimed to follow. It's eliminating everyone who had a claim of any kind to be a participant of this thing called life eternal. How many servants did Jesus have on the cross? Didn't have any. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. You know, there's sometimes folks, we are so blessed to understand the things that we do. And you realize that we're just breezing right over the hour and the day of the Lord. Because it just makes such sense. Do you know that the rest of the Christian world has no clue? No clue about what this means. Do you know the entire Christian world is still waiting for the hour and the day, and that no man knows what it is? And you sit here in this small room with me, and I, along with you, get to acknowledge we know what the hour and the day of the Lord was. And it's not some futuristic event that we're waiting for. And we know what this powerful hour and this powerful day accomplished. But it was to accomplish the day and the hour of the Lord was to glorify the Lord. Not to glorify man. So if it was going to glorify the Lord, then what participation did man have in the day and the hour of the Lord? Man has no participation, or it would not be his glory. Now is my soul troubled? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it once again. God has glorified his name. You can look all the way back through the Old Testament and see how he glorified his name. At what point did he do what he did with man's participation? Everything that he did against man's will and in spite of their obedience or their disobedience. He said, I have glorified my name, and I'm going to glorify it again. I don't know why that's touching my heart very deeply right now. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard said that it thundered. Oh my gosh. Now, why did they hear it thunder? They couldn't believe. Why couldn't they believe? Because they weren't supposed to. You see, it had to be. Do you see, I mean, all of these places, just like where it says that, oh man, we have met him. We've met the Messiah. The Messiah. And they were telling the other Jews, we've met the Messiah. Oh, come and see him. He is the Nazarene. Oh, wait a minute. Well, don't tell me there you've met the Messiah. Because there is no Messiah coming out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, there was this plan to hide the mystery. Folks, if there was a mystery that was hid from ages to come, don't you think that there was a reason it was a mystery? If it would have included us, would it have been a mystery at all at any point? I mean, you ever had somebody just expect you to do your part without telling you? Well, I'm just going to see what they do. Yeah, you've had it happen. I know you have. I've had it happen to me. I've done it to people. I'm just going to stand back and see what you do. Well, see, if it's a mystery, God made it a mystery, and he made it a mystery for a reason. He did not want the people to understand the means by which he would redeem the world. He said, the people therefore stood by and heard it, said it thundered, that it thundered. And others said, an angel spoke to him. Then Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Well, those that agree to it.
My Bible doesn't have that.
It doesn't? Oh my gosh. You need an updated version here.
Don't.
Now, the thing which you guys have heard me teach years ago, when you read this, you've got to acknowledge one thing. The term men here is italicized. Right? Do you see that? If you got a KJV, you see it's italicized. Now, you know that that means that the translators added it so that they could help you understand what they thought it meant. Now, let's read it without the added. Now is the judgment of this world. When you're looking at a sentence structure, you've got to find a subject. And then you follow from that subject to see where other parts of speech fit. Now is the judgment of this world. So obviously judgment is the subject. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all of the subject unto me. How is Jesus going to glorify himself? How will God glorify Jesus? How will God be glorified? Because even the judgment that is to come to this earth will not include human beings. If 1 ounce of judgment touches a human being, God will have shared his glory with people. It's not possible. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all judgment unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man should be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. While you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth." Another little tidbit about walking in darkness. Now, how many people have told you in church what walking in darkness is? Sex, drugs, rock and roll. That's walking in darkness. What did Jesus say walking in darkness is? You don't know where you're going. Well, that makes just a whole lot of sense. If you're walking in darkness, there is no possible way you can know what your destination is. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. Now, here again was an option. The light's here. Believe in the light so you can be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them, which he did often. But though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, what you're going to find when we go back and look through this is we've gone through miracles after miracles after miracles, turning water into wine, the raising of Lazarus. We're going to go through the healing of the blind man's eyes. And they all, in most all cases, profess that they believed. But you see, it's the end of the story that's important. Because what did Jesus tell them? He that believeth unto the end shall be saved. And they didn't do it, folks. I can show you where they said they believed. They got all excited. And I can show you where that on the just before the Passover, they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna, and throwing down the branches to honor his coming into Jerusalem. And the very same crowd, 3 days later, were yelling, "Crucify him." Now, don't blame the crowd. Don't blame these nasty, horrible, unbelieving people. Do you know what they were doing? They were doing what the scriptures had foretold they would do. Because it was important that they do these things. Don't get mad at Judas. No need in being mad at Judas. Judas was doing what the scriptures foretold that he would do. That he would betray Jesus. People always say, well, you got to obey the scriptures. Well, Judas obeyed the scriptures and they sent him straight to hell. The gravity of these verses here in verse 30, 31, and 32 are pivotal in so many ways that it's just, it's hard to conceive. You see, we are taking, Jesus is taking every prophecy of judgment upon this planet, which you can go back and read through Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, through the books of the law. The law always required punishment. The law required that judgment come and visit every sin. And Jesus is getting ready to be glorified. And what does he say? Now is the judgment of this world. Verse 35 again, he said, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you, while you have the light, lest darkness come upon thee. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light." These things spake Jesus, and departed and hid himself. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That. They believed not on him, even though he had done so many miracles, that. He did many mighty miracles, and they still didn't believe that. It was for a purpose. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, "Who hath believed our report?" Now you see, do you remember in church they preached this to you about now? Right? All right, we're going out and preaching the gospel, but who hath believed our report? Not your frickin' report they're supposed to believe. This isn't talking about your report. This is not even talking about a nebulous point and period of time. It's talking about the hour has come. The hour has come. It is here. Now we're down to the finite preparations and the intricate design for which God will redeem the world, by what means he will do it, and by what means he will not do it. And I might tell you, it is just important to know the means by which he did not do it, as it is to know the means he did do it. Isaiah prophesied. He said, none of these people believed. For what reason? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. Because that Isaiah saith again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. This would have been a problem. You see where he's saying? This would have been a problem. If somebody had believed, if somebody had converted, then I would have been obligated to heal them. But that wasn't the plan. To make sure that nobody believed, so that the plan of God could be fulfilled to glorify himself and his son, God blinded their eyes and stopped their ears. Because he said, if one of them, if only one of them actually does this, which I don't think they could have, this is like a stopgap measure to me, to where that he actually blinded their eyes. Because how could they believe? But he said, if they were to believe and be converted, then I should heal them. Now, the term healed is an Isaiah term, which in once you get it into modern day Christianity, healed always is talking about the physical body. That's not what this is talking about. He's talking about healing the condition of relationship with God. Now, you see, if he healed the condition of one because of belief, guess what every other person on the face of this planet would have had to measure up to have that? Which is exactly what the church teaches. But Isaiah the prophet made sure that we understand that was not the way it was supposed to be. The way Christianity teaches the gospel is the way the prophets foretold. It can't be this way. It cannot be that the redemption of a human be reduced to a personal experience for God so loved the world. We cannot allow this to be reduced to a personal experience. We can't allow it to happen. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. And spake of him. You see, Isaiah knew even as he was given the prophecy that they would be blinded. That it had to be that way. Because when Isaiah saw his glory, he saw Jesus doing this all by himself. Not with the participation of a believer. Isaiah saw his glory. Do you see his glory? I see the glory of the Lord. Man, and what we've reduced the glory of the Lord to, getting in a church service and saying, oh, the glory of the Lord has just floated into the room. What does that mean? These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory. And he spoke about him. Because Isaiah saw how that Jesus would by himself redeem the entire world to the point to where that Isaiah said, I understand the glory of the Lord. I see it. And Isaiah said many times how he saw the glory of the Lord and how high he was lifted up and his train fills the temple. He saw the glory of the Lord and began to prophesy. No matter how many miracles he does, he walked on the water for the apostle Peter, and Peter followed him out on the water, and guess who denied him three times? A blindness was placed on these people so that the mystery of God could be fulfilled. To make sure that no man, no human being could ever, in the annals of history, ever take part in the glory of the Lord of the redemption of the human race. Yet Christianity has done just that. He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him. And what is the full manifestation of you believing in something? You got to confess it. Christians will tell you that. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. But what did they believe about him? See, here's the little rub. They are being required to believe not in the power of his death, burial, and resurrection. It hadn't happened yet. They are being required to believe that he is the Son of God. And you'll find, we'll go back through the verses in our last few sessions here, and you'll find where that even the disciples didn't believe that. They said it, but then they reneged on it. They said it, they could come to a point where they believed it, but you see, it was set in the scriptures and in the prophecies that they would not be able to do this. I think one of the ways that... Not even his disciples could believe. None of his disciples believed. They all turned their back on him. The moment the soldiers come to take him away, the Bible says they all turned and went their own way. He says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, and many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And they didn't. They remained in darkness. You see, Jesus didn't redeem a bunch of people who had got part of this right, who had at least stepped out of darkness into light, waiting for their redemption. When redemption came, the world lay in total darkness. Even though God himself showed up in the flesh. As we'll read in John chapter 1, he came into his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See, in chapter 1, it lays out this entire program here. That's the reason I wanted to show you this at the last, so when we go back, you'll see how simple these terms are when we go back and look at them in the first part of the book of John. And let me check here. I ran over time last night, so I got to make sure I'm being a good boy today. All right. Okay. So Jesus said unto them, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. Now you see, Christians are still putting these edicts out to people about believing. But do you realize Jesus still has not died for the sins of the world yet? So even in the context, what they're saying, if you fulfilled these things, then Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. Exactly. Because he said that Isaiah the prophet blinded their eyes and stopped their ears, because it might be that one would believe, and then that way I'd have to heal them, and then that way I'm not going to get to go ahead with the plan to redeem the entire world, because we'd be stuck then with man sharing the glory of God in redemption. And if any man hear my words and believe not, you never heard this read in church, I judge him not. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus just said, your unbelief will not cause me to judge you, and neither will it stop me from redeeming you. I came to save the world. And since that's my goal, your unbelief don't impress me. And if you don't believe, I'm not going to judge you. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now there we're talking about the day, the last day, the day of the Lord, the hour, the day has been spoken of throughout this book of John. And he said, everything about you is going to be judged in the last day. And the very fact that Jesus went to the cross, what did he say just a few verses back? Now is the judgment of this world. You see, the reason Jesus was not going to judge them for their unbelief is because Jesus knew that the plan was to die for their unbelief. That was the plan. The plan was never to redeem those who could believe. Just the same as the plan was never to make righteous those who kept the law. The law was never given to make a man righteous. The requirement to believe was never given to make a man righteous. They were both given to lead man to the end of himself, to where that God himself and Jesus himself could only be glorified in the redemption of this human race. Nothing more, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And believe me, this next verse is true. All other ground is sinking sand. And you felt that sinking sand too. And you felt the struggle. And you felt that every time you struggled, you sank deeper. Folks, you have been delivered into an everlasting benefit of a covenant that was not made with you. It was made for you. You were bypassed in this covenant so you could be included in this covenant. You were left out of the mystery so the mystery could be revealed to you. We were all placed in one category of disobedient, regardless of what you thought. We were all placed in one category of sin. So that only one Redeemer would be needed. This plan is so incredible. That's the reason I was telling you yesterday as we go into John chapter 1. Maybe in our next session. I didn't know we were going to where we did today until I walked in the room. But when we see this entire plan, a plan that was God's plan, that was for His glory and the glory of His Son. Father, glorify Thy Son. The hour has come. The day of the Lord is here. The day that nobody knew, the hour that nobody knew, has arrived. We have lived in the maze of Christianity with the name of Jesus, someone that somehow we knew that He was the figure that took away our sins. But Christianity has ripped away the joy of that. Because the very same Jesus that you're supposed to be rejoicing in His glory, you've been required to make sure His glory is real for your own life. You were lied to. We were all lied to. We all repeated the lies. We told other people the lies. But now we know what freedom is. Now we know what freedom is. He that rejecteth me and rejecteth my words hath one that judgeth him, even the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak. The Father's commandment has been fulfilled. And that commandment is life everlasting. And who fulfilled the Father's commandments? It was Jesus. Jesus fulfilled those commandments. Jesus took not only fulfilled the commandments, He took upon Himself the punishment of the law which His Father gave. This was all about Jesus. This isn't about you and I. We are the almost unbelievable, blessed, ecstatically influenced recipients of this. But you see, you can only know you for sure you are a recipient if you know you are not a participant. Every doubt you've ever had about God hasn't been about God. It's been about you. It's been the thoughts about you not measuring up. You didn't do it right. You didn't pray right. You weren't committed enough. You weren't dedicated enough. You would have been healed if you'd have done this. You would have prospered if you'd have done that. Folks, that's abuse. It's just abuse. And to raise a child in an environment where he is told that he's born into sin and sent to Sunday school and told that a burning hell that never stops is waiting for him unless he gets his life right with God and becomes a believer in Jesus and obeys the commandments is child abuse of the highest order. The abuse a child goes through at home can be seen. Somebody can intervene. But the abuse that happens in church is unseen. And nobody intervenes. Nobody. This is where my passion is. I was talking on the webcast the other night, and I'm addicted to McDonald's coffee. Best coffee in the world. Oh, no. But I'm in Canada, so I will do as Canadians do. I love McDonald's coffee. So in the morning, it's only about 4 blocks from my house, so I pull out and go down and get my coffee and drive back. But to get there, I've got to pass a church of a couple thousand members at least. But you got to understand, in Houston, we have one of these on every corner. And a church of a couple of thousand is a small church in Houston. So as I'm driving up, you know, they've got guards, policemen that they've hired to control the traffic because their parking lot, one of their main parking lots, is across the street from this. There's a 6-lane highway, a center turn lane, which I got broadsided in, but not in front of the church. Back in October the 1st, that was because I had to have white icing. But anyway, on my way to get my McDonald's coffee in the mornings, on Sunday morning, I arrive at these traffic lights where they're holding the traffic lights so that the people from the church can walk back and forth and get there. I have a real hard time. I see young boys and girls, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, tagging along with mom and dad who thinks they're doing the very best thing they can for their children. I know the pastor's a nice man, but I know what's going into those children's hearts. And it's so difficult to drive on down that road just to get my coffee when I see these children in tow with their parents, and I know what they're going to hear, even in the best churches in Houston, the very best ones. And I know the lifetime of sorrow it's going to create. I know how much it's going to disguise their own heart where they'll never know themselves because they're being taught that their heart is wicked and evil, and to never trust your heart. It's hard. So literally my only hope in ever reaching into that world is doing this. And that you guys hear it. You guys have it. You guys have CDs and different things that you can pass out to somebody. A little CD back there, Gospel 101. We did that explicitly for people just to be able to say, hey, you know, listen to this and see what you think about it. You should have one of those on hand at all times. At all times. Because this world is desperate for what you know so freely. So freely. We don't have to stop and say, well, we're going to give all the glory to God. You already know He's got it all. And you know that we're making no effort to take any of that glory whatsoever. Yes. Yes. And when some of you have heard, I started sharing the gospel with this young man just about 3 weeks ago. And while I was getting ready with this, he wanted to be a part of this study time, you know. And what I do, I put on my CDs. I've got my Alexander Scorby CDs, and I love to just listen all the way through. And I listen over, and I rewind, and I say, oh, well, what's that? And I go back, and I look at it again. And while we were listening to this, I don't know if I shared the story with you, but here, this young man never talked about the Bible before in his life. He's 23 years old. He's never talked about the Bible. His mother's a religious addict. His sister's a religious addict. He wanted nothing to do with church, religion, or anything. And all we're doing is playing the book of John. I'm not teaching him anything at this point. And he hears John in context. And then the next thing I know, he is sitting in his chair with this smile on his face that cannot be erased, with tears flowing down his face. I never knew. I never knew. I just didn't know. I had never taught him anything about being thankful or anything like that. And without any degree of shame in this young man's life, he sat there with tears flowing down his face, with a smile that couldn't be removed, and just started saying, thank you, Jesus. 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 And he said, Mike, that's all I've got. That's all I've got. That's all he needs. If you learn something that is supposed to be gospel, and it gives you pause about what you ought to or ought not to do, you've not heard the gospel. Thank you. But if the things you hear about the gospel cause you to have no other response at all, other than Thank you. 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 If you hear anything that somebody tells you is truth about the gospel, and it invokes any other response out of your heart other than thank you, you've not heard the gospel. If you sat and listened to a message and it instructed you what you ought to do, even say thank you. If you sat and listened to a message that told you if you participate and do this, you may have learned some great things to do to try to help yourself financially or your relationship, but you're not the gospel, folks. But when there's nothing left to say, nothing left to do, nothing left to say, except thank you, you've heard the truth. You've heard the truth. Good news. Good news. Did I finish that? I did. I finished the whole chapter again. Couldn't remember if I did. Ah. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. But you know, the degree that I give thanks, I asked Ray why this was impacting him so much. And he said, Mike, it's not so much for me. He said, I now know all unbelievers have the same reward. He said, it's not even me I'm excited for. He said, I'm overwhelmed that the people that I meet in the streets and everywhere I go, I see the redeemed. I don't see people on their way to hell anymore. And he said, I can't stop but say thank you. He said, everywhere I go, I want to say thank you. I walk in the grocery store, I want to say thank you. If I see a prostitute standing on a street corner, I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God brought forth His glory. And He manifested it on the day and the hour which no man knew, but is now made completely manifest to us. There's no more mystery. Do you get it?
Yeah.
There's no more mystery. This isn't something that's been hid. There's no more mystery. There's no more mystery. There's no more mystery. There's no more mystery.